Okay, today we're going to talk about the special abilities of the Spirit. As we are in our series of a Spirit-filled life or Spirit-filled living, we want to know all that the Spirit of God has been given us to us for. As Jesus, remember, he told his disciples, you stay in Jerusalem until you receive that gift from the Father, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, so that you will be equipped and ready, good witnesses for sharing the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has many facets and aspects to enable us, to empower us to be these witnesses. And so we're taking several weeks, it's already been, we're on number 7 today, but we're looking at several of those facets and aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives to equip us, to make us to be solid and sound witnesses for Him, and to do the work that He's given us to do. So today when we're talking about the special abilities of the Holy Spirit, I would like to start out in 1st chapter 12, and how we will see in here, 1st chapter 12, is that what I just said? Do you ever listen to what I say? Do I ever think about what I'm going to say before I say it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Lord, help me. I think my mind gets ahead of my mouth is the problem, or something the other way around, maybe. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start with verse 1. We're talking about spiritual gifts given to each one of us. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities, everyone say special abilities. Okay, so that's where this is coming from. Regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. Okay, so the first thing you can put on your notes is don't misunderstand this. It seems like when it comes to the things of the Spirit and special abilities that the Spirit gives, frequently there is a lot of misunderstanding within the body of Christ. In fact, some really just kind of shuffle it to the back shelf or the back burner or whatever, so that it's like, let's not deal with these things. It gets too messy. And it can get messy, and there's reasons for that. But we still need to take the time to look at and to do it with understanding. And this kind of understanding that we are encouraged in from 1 Corinthians 2, 13 through 15, you don't have to look that one up. I put it on the screen for you. When it says this, that when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. What I want you to see in this is that, and this is why people oftentimes veer away from things of the Spirit or things of God, is because it comes up crossways with our natural reasoning. And so we shuffle it away. It's like, I don't know how to deal with that. But it's not foolishness. These things of God that sometimes appear to be foolish to the natural reasoning or the naturally minded man, or even believers who are given to natural thoughts rather than thoughts from the Scripture, from God's Word, will tend to look at these things and either go, that's foolishness, just avoid it, or hands up in the air, I don't understand. But what we need to do is we need to believe that, first of all, God's Spirit is in us. We are spiritual people. We can discern spiritual things. The Lord takes spiritual truths and imparts them to us, reveals them to us so that we can understand them. So with that, back to the 1 Corinthians 14, don't misunderstand these things. Instead, let's go to it with the idea of understanding them. I'm going to go into 1 Corinthians 12 again and verse 4 through 7. As I go through, basically I'm going to go through two chapters. Last week we covered the one in between, the 1 Corinthians 13. They were to be motivated by love, were to express the gifts or the fruit of the Spirit. But 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of these special abilities of the Spirit. Then 1 Corinthians 14 gives us how to use these when we're gathering ourselves together. So that's where we're going today. But I'm going to pull out various scriptures, not just read through the whole of those two chapters. I'm going to be pulling out different thoughts that I feel impelled to share with you. And then again, I'm trusting that the Spirit of God is going to take you to a place beyond where I speak, and to possibly delve into the other scriptures that are around these that I'm sharing. But so it will be kind of abbreviated in this sense. So I'll be pulling some verses out. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7 says, "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other." So what I want you to see first in this, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but there's only one Spirit. So we're going to experience that, a variety of gifts. We know that God has gifted people in different ways, and these special abilities of the Spirit are given in different ways. There's a variety of gifts. But it says here, a spiritual gift is given to each one so we can help each other. Everyone say, each one.
Each one.
So no one is exempt. No one is excluded from these special abilities of the Holy Spirit. Raise your hand and say,
I have
a special ability
given to me
by the Holy Spirit. Now you need to believe that.
Yeah.
Not just say it. Because I made you, you need to believe it because it's true. By God's word, that's true. Well, let's go on with this. Actually, I want to jump ahead to verse 11, and then we'll come back. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says, "It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." So it's not like we're going to go through the list and go, okay, I would like that one, that one, that one. Keep that one away from me. I'm not comfortable with that. I don't want to do that. No, no, no. So we don't decide in that. This is the work of the Spirit of God. Now, you can always resist the Holy Spirit. That happens a lot. Remember when we talked about how often we say to the Holy Spirit, "You're not the boss of me, and I don't want to do what you want me to do." Too frequently we do that. We can resist him. So it's not like he just takes over and controls us, possesses us, and we have no choice in the matter. We always do with the Holy Spirit. He is always a gentleman to us. He encourages us with what to do. He gives us the gift to do it with. And then it really is up to us to decide if we're going to follow him or not. But again, it says he alone decides which gift each person should have. So the Spirit distributes them, these gifts, as he decides. Let's go back then and look at the list of these spiritual gifts or these special abilities that are given by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. Now, as I said, I am briefing through this. I could do another series. You're always hearing that from me. This could be another series, and sometimes they turn out to be another series, but this teaching on each one of the individual gifts of the Spirit or special abilities of the Spirit to know exactly how they function and how they work could be, like I said, another series of teaching. And that's not even to mention the ascension gifts that are described in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, where it says that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts unto men, some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. This does not even include the Romans 12, verses 6 through 8, where it speaks of what we typically call the motivational gifts, where it talks about leadership, where it talks about those who serve, where it talks about those who give, have a gift of giving, and a variety of ways that we are motivated to serve the Lord, gifts that God gives that we're encouraged to exercise them and to use them. But I think a good summary of these nine special abilities of the Holy Spirit that are listed in here, I'll give to you, and I'm going to call on Michelangelo to help me here a little bit graphically. How do you give the mouth of God or the mind of God? But here, three of these gifts really could be categorized in the area of describing them as you being the mouth of God for someone else, speaking what God has to share. And that would be the gifts of prophecy, to speak in unknown languages or various tongues, as it's described. And I realize also that in various translations, these gifts are described in different ways. But let me just make it, again, simple for you here with how it describes it as prophecy, to speak in unknown languages, and to interpret unknown languages or various tongues. Again, we can see that this is what God would have to say to a person or to a group of people through these various gifts. Then we could also see that three of the gifts really come as a part of the mind of God that is being shared, or God saying, I choose to share this knowledge with you. God never shares all his knowledge with anyone. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, it's an easy verse to remember. It says that the secret things belong to us. The secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us. So God will reveal partial knowledge. He'll, you know, this is my mind. This is what I know, and I will share that knowledge with you. Again, there are special abilities that God gives by the Spirit. As the Spirit wills, the Spirit distributes a portion of God's knowledge to a person for the purpose of someone else being blessed with that, someone else being helped with that. The same with a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Those things are part of God's knowledge to help us to understand or to help us to apply knowledge through wisdom. These things are part of God's knowledge that he imparts to us through these special abilities or through these special gifts. The third group or category would really be the hands of God. When we're talking about the gift of faith or the gift of healing or working of miracles, this is really where the hand of God, or we become God's hands to people around us. Like when Jesus said, the believers shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Or as we see through the book of Acts and as we see in the New Testament, how the disciples, the apostles, were extending the hand of God to people for them to be able to receive the impartation that God had for them by being his hands. And, you know, it shouldn't really surprise us when we look at these things and see it's the mouth of God, the mind of God, the hands of God that are the special abilities given to us. When we remember that Jesus said this in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he said, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with the Father. So we see Jesus saying, you know, what you've observed me doing, you're going to be doing these things. You're going to be the mouth of God, the mind of God, the hand of God to others. In 2 Corinthians 5, we see these words where it says that he has called us to be ambassadors. Ambassadors for the kingdom of God with a message of good news. And the message isn't just with what we say. In fact, when Paul went to the Corinthians, he said, you know, when I came to you, I did not come with persuasive words of wisdom, but I came with demonstrations of God's power so that your faith might be in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man. So we see that God wants both the words and he wants the actions for us to display him or for us to present him, for us to represent him, for us to be his hands, his mouth, his mind to the people that are around us. Now, one of the things that I want to encourage you in is regarding the spiritual gifts or these special abilities given by the Spirit. As we kind of listed them out, I didn't take a lot of time to identify each one of them and what they are. That would be, like I said, another series. And I don't want you to get all too concerned about, well, I need to identify that gift before I would be able to use that gift or be used by God in that way. I need to understand it fully. Really, what we all need to do is just say, yes, Lord, when he says whatever he says. You know, when he puts in your mind a thought that has come from him that you're to share with someone else. And we will get into more of that when we study about being led by the Spirit. That's another whole message in this series, being led by the Spirit and being able to discern when the Spirit of God is leading you to share something or to do something, and having that knowing on the inside that it's, I didn't just come up with that idea. God shared that idea with me, and I'm supposed to do something with it. And again, that'll be a part of this series when we talk about that. So don't be all concerned about, well, was that healing or was that miracles? What was that gift? Or even as you're reading through the scriptures, you can identify them, I think, but don't get all concerned about making sure you know which gift that is so that you can properly use it. I think that the main thing is learning how to yield to the Spirit of God. He'll get across to you what you need to know to do what he wants you to do. And then it's just simply following in obedience. In fact, sometimes I think it's simpler or easier when you don't understand it all. You just obey. It's just like with a child. You don't have to explain all the reasons why you're telling them not to go out in the street. If you can just say, stop, and they stop because you said stop. Instead of, why do I have to stop? I want to run out in the street. Well, you might be dead then. You might be squished. You know, I don't want that for you. And so if God doesn't have to explain it all, but can expect that we will respond in obedience, I think that makes it simple. Let's continue on with 1 Corinthians 12. And I need to put this one up. A body with many parts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 21, or excuse me, 12 through 21. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews and some are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just as he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. What God does is he gives complementary gifts. It's not like, you know, complimentary breakfast. If you stay overnight at Holiday Inn, you get a compliment. What this is talking about is gifts that fit together to make the whole. It's like, you know, complementary angles make up the whole of a 90-degree angle. If you have a 45 and a 45 or a 30 and a 60, those are complementary angles. Just a quiz for those of you who know geometry. What is a 180-degree angle? Angles that add up to 180 degrees. Awesome. Way to go, Javoy. You're doing good with your math, your geometry. Way to go. So, but God has put, it says in there, God has placed each part or put each part just where he wants it. So we understand that about our bodies. There's a variety of parts of our bodies and it's not all one part. He has placed us in the body of Christ. There's one body of Christ, but he has placed us so that we will function where he has designed us to function, where each part just as he wants it. And so we cannot say, you don't need me. Now, how often does that happen? Either by, not necessarily by words, but by actions. We exempt ourselves from whatever way that God would choose to have us serve him. We exempt ourselves by saying, nah, I'm really not needed. You know, my gift really isn't that vital. It's not that big a deal. It's not that important. By our action or by those thoughts, we are exempting ourselves saying, you don't need me. I'm not that vital in the body. And it's the other way around as well. None of us can say, and I don't think I hear this as much, saying, I don't need you. Usually it's, we need you, we need you. But there is that kind of, and this can be in the person who's trying to do everything themselves. You know, they think, well, if you're going to get it done right, you got to do it yourself. And that, just, again, is a wrong perspective. And kind of what we are saying by that is, I don't need you. Think about, you know, and it gives the really kind of a silly illustration of if the body were one part, What would you say is maybe the most important part of the body? Well, if you're going to function in society, you need to be able to speak. So there, the whole body is lips, a mouth. But how are you going to hear? You can't hear through your mouth, can you? And what about getting from place to place? Wouldn't that make a dirty mouth when you're having a... Yeah, it's just gross. It's silly, isn't it? But God is making a point there when he says, you know, what would it be if the whole body were one part? It'd be really, really silly. But he goes on to say, each of you is a part of the body. So here again we go, everyone say, I am an each.
I'm an each.
So I am a part,
of the body.
I have a vital function. The body needs me. Amen. That's true. Got to believe that. All right, then we're going to go on. We're going to jump to chapter 14 and start out. Remember, chapter 13 spoke to us about utilizing these special abilities by the Spirit with the right motivation, because we can be doing all kinds of good things, but it says if we do it without love, it's meaningless. That was kind of the summary of chapter 13. But then in chapter 14 and verse 1, it says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. Now, we're going to go look through the difference between prophecy and tongues with interpretation, or tongues and tongues with interpretation, three of those special abilities that are given by the Spirit of God. But here it says to desire that. Desire these special abilities of the Spirit. Again, this is where we need to, as people, as you know, responding to, like we said this morning in our time of communion, responding because Christ's love controls us. Responding because we know that he died for us, so we really do owe our life and our life existence, our life expression back to him. We want to serve him. And so there might be times where he calls you to do the unconventional, when he calls you to do what would seem foolish to the natural mind, and you're having to do this wrestling thing of, boy, I don't know if I even desire that. This may get me into some precarious situations if I'm acting out what God wants me to do, and I'm not sure I desire that. But here it says, desire these things because of the benefit that it's going to bring to other people, and we'll see that benefit here in a bit. So let's talk about it being proper and in order. This is what Paul had to do with the Corinthians, really is the context of this chapter, when they were meeting together. Now, I want to say this before we go into the full of 1 Corinthians 14, that I do not believe that the gifts of the Spirit are simply reserved for when the group gathers. I believe these special abilities of the Spirit are given for by the Spirit as he wills, in his time frame, for the purpose of representing God to whoever, to the people that are around you, the people that you work with, the people you're going to school with, the people that you're encountering in your neighborhood, that kind of thing. Please don't misunderstand, again, as we're talking about, don't misunderstand these things. These special abilities of the Spirit are not just for when we're gathering together. But there is a place for them when we are gathering together, and that's what Paul was dealing with. That's the context of this chapter 14, and you can see that in a variety of the verses. In verse 19, it says, in a church meeting, I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language. Verse 26 of chapter 14 says, brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, and then it goes on with a variety of things there that we'll look at in a bit here. But the context of this passage of Scripture is saying, here is the kind of structure that you need when you are gathering together so that it stays structured and it stays in order and it doesn't get chaotic. That was really the experience that was happening with the Corinthians. As you read through them, you know, they were having their love feasts, they were getting drunk, others were being left out, they were rambling on in other unknown languages, and others were, what's the use of that? They're not being edified in that. And so Paul is bringing order to this, these gatherings together, by giving instruction about specifically prophecy, tongues, and tongues and interpretation when they're gathering together. So let's start. Oh, here's one other thing that I want to mention, is that although it was a gathering of God's people, there was the full expectation that there would be unbelievers in their midst. So sometimes, you know, I realize that there are a variety of movements through the body of Christ, and one of them is called seeker-sensitive, where we don't do anything that might be offensive to unbelievers that are coming to meet with us. We want them to be able to experience and to grow, but not be possibly offended by something that they won't understand. And so, again, oftentimes, you know, when Paul's dealing with these things, the full expectation, we'll see him talk about it, is that there will be unbelievers in the midst of your gathering, and how you are sensitive to the unbelievers. It does encourage us to be sensitive, but it gives us instructions as to how. It doesn't say dispense with these things because they will not be understood. It gives us instruction as to how to use them. So that's what we're going to go through as we go through this chapter too. But we do have an overview. Okay, I guess I'm not keeping up with myself here. We do have an overview of the summary in verses 39 and 40 when it says, "So dear brothers, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order." So that's the summary of this chapter 14, and we'll go back and look at more of the details of the chapter then. But one of the things that I want to share with you as we go into this is we need to understand that the things of the Spirit are subjective, meaning they are things that God, at least in our setting here, it happened once with a King Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was, where there was a handwriting on the wall. That doesn't happen every service or every time you meet together. There's not always the handwriting of God on the wall that says, okay, this is what's going to happen. It's something that we discern, we perceive by the Spirit. And again, I'll get into that when we're talking about being led by the Spirit. But these things are subjective. So it needs some parsing out. It needs some discernment. I believe the Spirit of God is leading in this direction. This is one of the things that I end up with the responsibility when I'm giving leadership to a gathering, is discerning, okay, what would God do now? And it's something it's not easy to do, but at the same time, it's like, let me say this. It'd be real easy to just have an order of service printed in the bulletin. This is what we're going to do here, now, 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 and now. The challenging thing is to allow for freedom of the Spirit and knowing that the Spirit of God will move through others and giving the freedom to do that, but keeping order. It can be a subjective thing. And I realize not everyone is going to land on the same page with feeling, yeah, that was of the Spirit. Man, that was a move of the Spirit. Others will go, you know, I think that was a little chaotic. Or, you know, I don't think that was God because I think it made confusion. So there is this possibility of us coming up with different thoughts and ideas about, was that from God or not of God? There's always that chance of that happening if you're going to allow the Spirit of God to have freedom to give leadership to a service. Now, what oftentimes happens because of the uncomfortableness of that situation and because of people not discerning the same, we just structure God out of the service and say, this is how we're going to do it. We need to stay away from that so that we don't say, God, you're not welcome here. You need to have the freedom to move here, and we need to give you that place. So again, it says to, in this conclusion, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. Now, what I was just sharing with you about that discerning, let me put something up that we have on our website. There is a page on our website called Just for Visitors. And among that, on that page are frequently asked questions that, you know, might be the possibility of when someone is scanning through, they see that, you know, we say that we are a Spirit-filled Word of Faith church serving, you know, planted in southeastern Minnesota. Well, you know, what does that mean? And so to try and answer this question, which is, I understand you're a Spirit-filled church, what kind of things go on during a service? We understand that Spirit-filled means a lot of different things in different places. Amen? Can you say amen to that? We want the Holy Spirit to have the freedom to give direction in our service, but always decently and in order. We believe in the various expressions of the Spirit of God in gifts, like tongues with interpretation, prophecy, and such things. And they may happen, but we are not of the persuasion that they have to happen to have had an encounter with God. We intend to always be open to the moving of God's Spirit. While understanding that our culture is quite conservative, we understand that there are extremes on both ends of the spectrum in services of worship, all the way from very expressive to very stoic. We think we are someplace in the middle of those, attempting to give the Lord freedom to move in our service, yet understanding our conservative culture. Now, folks, if we all went south a few hundred miles, we would be considered very stoic. Now, among the northern Minnesotans, we are pretty crazy, probably. The way you guys were expressing yourself this morning in the praise and worship time, that is not typical for our area. Typical for our area is what we would call stoic. Just like I said, hands folded. Every time you pray, your eyes are closed, your head is bowed, and it's not, you don't laugh in church. You don't probably even clap in church. That's a lot of the expression that, you know, and there again are the extremes. Now, I have to be careful with the use of the word extreme, because extreme sounds like it's error. And I tell you what, you can have error either way. You can have error where it's just chaotic, or you can have error where there is no life. It's just dead. So stoic, there's no, you know, it's like people are afraid to breathe because we might offend God. We're in church. You don't say amen. You don't shout hallelujah. You don't say thank you, Jesus. You don't clap your hands when you're singing. You just fold your hands. Be very still. Don't crack a joke. And by any means, don't heckle the preacher. The frozen chosen. You got it, Paul. And see, there you can have extremes, but at the same time, you can have the wide spectrum that's okay. You don't have to be just stoic. You don't have, or stoic's probably not the right word. You don't have to just be conservative. You don't have to be just very expressive, but you can be, and it's okay. Part of that is cultural, and I realize that when we are ministering to a people in this area, part of what we are dealing with is cultural. It is cultural. And, you know, there are times when, you know, Melanie and I will be cruising through the TV and we'll see T.D. Jakes and his congregation. And I go, wow, they are expressive. And wow, I'm not like him. And wow, our people are not like they are. But that's okay, isn't it? Thank you, Jesus. Wave your hanky when you say that, darling. Anyway, but see, that's okay. And for the culture he's ministering to, that's awesome. There's nothing wrong with that. So when I'm saying that we, you know, see ourselves as being someplace in the middle of this, I'm not saying we're in the right position. What I'm saying is this is kind of the personality of this congregation. And I realize, too, that it's partly my personality. I'm pretty conservative in some of your eyes and very expressive in some of your eyes. If you were leading, the service would be totally different. Amen? And that's okay. The only thing is, God has chosen me to lead here. So you're stuck. And some people have decided, I don't want that kind of leader. I want to go someplace else where they're either more stoic or someplace else where they're more expressive. And I understand that. It's part of me. It's part of our culture. That happens. So enough said about that. I don't need to go on and on about who we are. So let's go into the scriptures and see what that says. It speaks about unknown languages or tongues and prophecy. Verses 1 through 4, I'll read that first. Let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will be mysterious. It will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. So we're going to get a little bit of defining of these two things anyway, prophecy and tongues. Prophecy, it says, it strengthens others, it comforts others, it strengthens and encourages others, it strengthens the entire church. Whereas tongues, as it just describes here, is for personal strength. Strengthens the individual personally. Now in verse 5 it says, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more I wish you could all prophesy, for prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues, unless someone interprets what you're saying, so that the whole church will be strengthened. So as it's continuing to define this, when you add the interpretation to the tongues here, tongues with interpretation strengthens the entire church, just like prophecy does. So we could, in essence, I realize they are two different things, but we could say that prophecy equals tongues with interpretation. They're given the same, it edifies or strengthens the entire church. Now I want to share this, that I believe that there are, scripturally, we see that there are two different kinds of tongues. And we'll go more into detail in this next week when we're going to be specifically talking about being empowered in our prayer life. We see tongues, first of all, as prayer to God. In chapter 14 and verse 14, it says this, if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand. Can you see again how these things would seem foolish to the natural man? How one would say in their mind, if I don't understand something, there ain't no way I'm going to do it. Right? We come up rationalistic with our perspective about God, and we say, I don't understand. If I don't understand, I'm not doing it. But here it says, one who speaks in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand. And then in verse 21, I'm going to jump to 21, it says that tongues can be God speaking to his people. When it quotes Isaiah, actually, in this passage of scripture, it's quoting God saying, I will speak to my own people through strange languages. So there is this tongues that is speaking to God, my spirit praying, it's prayer, and there is this tongues, unknown language, whereby God is speaking to his people. That's what needs the interpretation so that the congregation can be encouraged or strengthened. And then again in verse 20, I want to share this with you. It says, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Don't cast them off saying, I don't get it, I don't understand it, I don't want anything to do with it, it makes me uncomfortable, it's going to make the congregation uncomfortable. So we'll just exempt ourselves from that part of the scripture. Instead, we need to say, hey, there's something for me to learn here. I'm not going to be childish about it. I'm going to put away childish things and childish attitudes, and I'm going to grow spiritually so that I can understand this. Look at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. It says, and the same is true for you, since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. So again, it's talking about when we're grouping up together. Remember, that's the context of this chapter. When we're grouping up together, we need to do those things that are strengthening the whole church. People, there's nothing that I want more for you to have left this place saying, it was good to have been there today. I want to go back because I'm encouraged, I'm strengthened when I go there. This is helping us to avoid the extremes that would make it not a pleasant experience, or make it an experience where you're not going to grow in that. So we need to seek those things that will strengthen the whole church. Now we see that these special abilities given by the Spirit are part of what God uses to get people's attention or to let people know he's there. We'll talk about signs. And signs are ways that God reveals himself. Look at this in verses 22 through 25. Again, 1 Corinthians 14. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. But if all of you are prophesying and unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God is truly here among you. Okay, so this starts sharing that, yeah, she's preaching out. Amen. We all those gifts to share that encourages the rest of us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Eli. So tongues with interpretation, it says here, you know, obviously that's in the context because it says if you're having tongues with no interpretation, that's not going to benefit anyone. So tongues with interpretation is a sign for unbelievers unless it's chaotic. Remember, that's the context of this passage of Scripture. If everyone's doing it all at once, the person who is an unbeliever or doesn't understand these things is going to come in and say, what a bunch of crazy people. Now, that can happen, can't it? Sometimes it does, doesn't it? But Paul's giving understanding here so that we can avoid that. So, but it says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, but that prophecy benefits believers. Now, it's kind of interesting the way this is stated. It almost sounds like it's a turnaround when it goes on to say the kind of benefit that can come from prophecy to unbelievers. When it just said, wait, tongues is for unbelievers, prophecy is for believers. But I think it helps us to understand when it says, even so, unbelievers will be convicted, they'll worship God, declaring God is truly here among you. So the point of this is when things are done in order and things are done according to the Spirit of God leading and giving direction, it's going to benefit everyone that is there. Even that which is not specifically meant for the unbelievers is going to benefit the unbelievers when it's done decently and in order. It's going to bring a sense of their understanding. You know what? God is here. God is revealing himself. God is giving signs. And you know what? The person that just prophesied spoke something to my heart that pierced my heart. It's like God understands what's going on the inside of me, and he's speaking to me directly. Conviction. Fall on their knees and say, God is truly here. God desires to reveal himself in that way through various signs. And isn't that what we want? I mean, like I said, you know, my greatest desire is that you would leave this place having said, you know, I'm glad that I was there. I was encouraged because I was there. But even more important, what I want you to do is leave this place saying, you know what? I met God there this morning. And that's what I want for unbelievers or ungifted people to come into this place and say, you know what? I sensed the presence of God. God revealed himself to me in whatever ways or varieties, and that's why it takes a variety of gifts because people are ministered to in different ways. And so as a result of that variety, God ministers to the individual that comes in and they sense his presence and they are blessed as a result of it. You know, this is not by any means extreme when we're talking about God revealing himself and his presence being known. We saw, and I frequently refer to Moses' comment in Exodus 33:16, where he says, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? So that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. Moses is saying to God, when God is saying, you know what, you go ahead, your people have disturbed me, you go ahead, but I'm not going with you. And Moses says, no, don't send us. If you're not going to go, don't send us. Because how will anyone know that we are distinguished from all the other people of the world if it's not for your presence, you going with us, Lord? And so it is, I've shared this, you know, we could be just a social gathering where people are encouraged and people are blessed and you get a chance to rub shoulders with other people and you're blessed because of that. But that won't make a real significant difference in your life like the presence of God will. That's what will distinguish this group of people from, like I've said, meeting with the Lions Club and I'm a lion. It's a good thing, but it's not an organization where God has said, you be here, we're going to minister to people by the Spirit of God. That's what the church is for. That's what the body of Christ is for. We see this as well when in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, when it says, "And the disciples went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs." God was saying, "I'm doing this work. I'm here. I'm working through these people. These people are my voice, my mouth. These people are my mind, my thoughts given to you. These people are my hands ministering to you." So they were confirming, God was confirming the work through them by the many miraculous signs. So again, when we meet together, as is the context of this passage of Scripture, verse 26, 14:26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. So again, there are various gifts that are shared, but everything is done to strengthen all. That's the intent. That's the purpose of our gathering, so that you be strengthened. So God has an opportunity to minister that way, and so that you have had the opportunity to meet with the Lord. There's some more instruction in verses 27 through 33 that I'm not going to get into all the details about, but giving order to, you know, how many are doing it, and in a certain order, one being patient, waiting for another. The point of this really is that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, as it says, or we all have control of, you know, we don't have to just blurt something out, not right now, because we sense that inspiration of the Lord. There's a time to wait. There's a time to maybe even approach the pastor and say, "I sense the Lord has a word to share with this congregation." That helps keep that order. It helps it from being chaotic, or someone just, you know, bouncing up out in the midst saying, you know, blah, blah, da, da, whatever, you know, and then all of a sudden there's the confusion. What's going on? Who? I remember being in a service. This was in Jamaica with another pastor and another friend, and we were there in the middle of the worship service, and all of a sudden from the back, there was a message in tongues, but the bunch of us were about ready to duck down thinking the machine guns were going to fire next. It was just like, wow, what an interruption to the service. And so things can be done decently and in order, or they can be done very chaotic. And so we need to understand the difference there. But I do want to read verses 32 and 33. It says, "In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people." So again, the intent is that all is done in order so that everyone will learn and be encouraged, and that God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And then again, we'll conclude. We came to this conclusion as we started, but we'll conclude again from verses 39 and 40. "My dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order." We want to give the Spirit of God freedom in our services, but at the same time, Him being a God of order, we want to keep order. We want to be able to have people experience the presence of God without it being chaotic or people saying, "Man, you're crazy." We want people to have the experience of having met with God and their needs ministered to as we gather together. But again, remember this, as we have talked so much about the gathering here today, remember that God does not reserve these special abilities just for when we're grouping together. This gives order for us when we're in a service, but at the same time, He intends for us to be an expression of Himself, His thoughts, His mouth, His hands to the world around us. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. We know that we are absolutely dependent upon You if we're going to do anything of eternal value. You have given us special abilities by Your design, placing us in the body where You will, and distributing to each one those special abilities. And Father, my prayer is that we would not take that lightly, but we would all be controlled by the love of Christ, and we would live our lives no longer for ourselves, no longer being embarrassed about what the perception might be as we are expressing the knowledge of God or the words of God or the hands of God, but instead we will be your representatives and your ambassadors here on this earth. This is my prayer in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Yes.